This is, many consider this to be a holy week. It starts off on Sunday the way we do it, with the triumphal entry. Jesus coming into Jerusalem all the way to the death, burial, and resurrection. That whole Passover week, the whole week. And we talked about the triumphal entry on Sunday and how Jesus came in and he had wept as he saw Jerusalem. But tonight, we're going to be looking at some things tonight as we go into this week, as we continue into this week, as we process and think about what God has done for us personally and how our life is with God right now, and in the past, all the things he's done. This is a week that we meditate upon the things of the Lord, where we are reminded of what God has done, what Jesus has done, especially during this week here. So tonight, we're going to be in each one of the Gospels tonight, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They won't be in order, but we're going to be in those four Gospels tonight. And we're going to look at four things that happened during the Passover week. Some of the things that just we just don't talk about it a lot. You might know a few of these. But we're gonna look at some things that happened during the week, some things that Jesus was involved in, and we're gonna look at those tonight. And then Friday we'll be looking at we'll be doing the Good Friday, what we call Good Friday. It'll be the time of the night, the Last Supper to the death on the cross. So we'll be looking at that on Friday, and of course we will also celebrate Easter. So during this whole week, we think about things of God. We think about what Christ has done during this week. And so tonight we're going to start in Mark. We're going to start in Mark chapter 11. As we go there, I do want to pray. So Father, Lord, just open our eyes and our ears tonight to hear, to see what you'd have for us tonight spiritually. But also, Lord, we know that there are several that are traveling and there are several that are sick. Just pray, Father, we get over the sickness, all of us that are working through that. We might get about your business and be ready to go. But tonight, Lord, we are here. And we just pray, Father, for your presence to be with us as well, that we might learn, open our hearts, that we may see what your Spirit is pulling us toward. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So tonight, our first one we're going to look at is in Mark chapter 11. So if you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 11, verse 15. We're going to start there. Until I'm still battling as well. But here we start chapter 11, verse 15, we see a piece here with cleansing the temple. Jesus, it's going to look like Jesus is going crazy, but he's not. But if you were there, it would probably look like it. It says this in verse 15. They came to Jerusalem, and he went into the temple, and he began to throw out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves, and would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. He was teaching them. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? The chief priests and the scribes heard it and started looking for a way to kill him. For they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was astonished by his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And you're going to kind of hear that piece every during the day and at nighttime. We're going to even read that even more, that Jesus is going to leave at night. Okay? He knows what he's going to do. He knows, but there is a group that wants to kill him. And so at nighttime, he's not there. He goes out of Jerusalem. But here we find a moment where it looks like Jesus is getting angry. And he is. This is an angry... Ephesians 4:26 tells us, "Be angry, but do not sin." Right? So there is what we call, there is what the Bible calls a righteous anger. If God gets mad at you, I want to tell you, it is a perfect reason. He knows it all. It's a righteous anger. When we get mad, sometimes we get mad because we just lose our emotions. And here it is, Jesus is coming into the temple. This is the place that over all these years, it is established that it is a place of worship. You got to remember, there is I got four places to be tonight, so we're going to move. But there is the Gentile temple. There is all kinds of things in this temple surrounded. The people would do things. But I just want to tell you, this is a time when they would do sacrifices. Everybody has to do sacrifices. If you couldn't afford anything, they'd sell doves, and that would be the lowest thing you can get to sacrifice. And here Jesus comes into the temple. He's coming into the church house, and he begins to throw out those buying and selling. He's just tossing people out. He is tossing people out. Now, I want to take a side note here for a minute. There used to be a lot of discussion in churches about having a coffee bar in the church, selling, like if a music band, a group would come in and they had CDs. There were some churches that says, oh, you can't sell them in the sanctuary area. Or you can't even sell them out in the, or they'll say sell them in the foyer area. Or some would say you can't even sell them foyer. You got to be off the church property. I mean, it goes all over the place. But what does Jesus do? He's looking in the temple and he's seeing people that are buying and selling, and he is starting to throw them out, and he overturns tables, which means he's flipping tables over. What do you put on table? You put merchandise. There's money. He's flipping tables. People are think he's going nuts. He's flipping tables. He's flipping the chairs. He's doing all those. Those people were in there selling those doves for sacrifices, all those things, right? And it was normal for them to sell those doves, but they moved everything into the worship area. And he would not permit anyone with those goods to the temple. He cleaned it out. He cleaned it out. I think we can learn something from here, up from this. Is it about, oh, a Christian group comes in and they're going to sell some CDs to support them? And we've always, when they've done it, in the past, they would sell them out here. The guys would come for creation and they would sell the books about creation. And we'd go, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about, now this really affects a lot of churches today. And we have to be careful of as well. I think what Jesus is saying, listen, this my house, the temple is a house of prayer. Okay? So we have to remember, I think Jesus is saying, hey, you need to remember where you are. That we need to have reverence for God. We kind of lose the thing for reverence. Which means we're going to honor God and we're going to respect God. Okay? We're going to honor God, we're going to show honor, we're going to respect. And we're going to be quiet at times and we're going to pray. That's what Jesus was looking for. And he saw the mall. He saw the flea market coming inside the temple. And remember, he's coming there for a purpose. He's going to lay his life down so that everybody else can have an opportunity to have life. And here they are in the temple messing it all up. But we also see this piece here. The chief priests and the scribes, they heard it. They didn't like it because, you know, they were making money on the side as well. You sell something in the temple, who do you think is going to get part of that money? Yeah. We are no different. You know, it's today, you know, for even us to go down to, it's a little different, but for even us to go down to the national convention just to get us a little 10x10, I think it was 10x10, that's $2,000 that we can just say, hey, New Life Ministries here, we're live. Oh yeah, and then you got to pay a $500 for, I don't know, rent tables, rent carpet, whatever you got to do. And the hotel is the people that get the money. And it looks like, oh, the Baptists get the money. No, the hotel gets the money. It's their place. Do you not think that in the temple that these priests and these scribes were getting funds off the side? Oh yeah, they were. They didn't want it to stop. But here it is. Jesus is reminding people. He's coming into Jerusalem and he reminds them, listen, and he had to show his authority. Flipping tables, flipping chairs, pushing people out. I'm telling you, that's when everybody else kind of like, oh my gosh, they saw something that they've never pretty much, they've seen a little bit before, but not like this. He is tearing it up. And remember, we talked about this on Sunday. This crowd was big. This was a big crowd. Everybody's coming in. Everybody's clogging in. This is the time of the Passover, the three festivals this whole week. People are coming in. They need the sacrifices. They're doing all this stuff. And here it is. Everybody's moving in and they're moving into the temple. And Jesus said, we're not having that today. And he flips the tables and he flips the chairs and he pushes people out. He said, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. And so he cleans it up and he cleans it up. And he's just reminding us that we need to have reverence for God. There are some places that are holy. Everybody says, oh yeah, we got the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we do have the Holy Spirit. And there's things that we need to remember. But I'm going to tell you know, like this building here, when we came here, we prayed over this building. But if there's one room in the whole church, in this whole building that's prayed more than, there's more prayers in it, it is in this room right here. Whether it's at the altar, whether it's in the seats, whether it's up here, whether it's back there where we pray before services, or up in the balcony, wherever, there's a lot of prayers that have been prayed here. But not just by New Life, but 100 years ago when this church was created, 120 years ago, there were people praying. We need to show reverence. We need to remember what Jesus is teaching them. Reverence, give honor to God, give honor, give respect, and remember it's a house of prayer. And so we need to remember that this building here needs to have reverence, that we need to make sure that we have honor, and we are honoring God, that we respect the things that God has given to us, and respect God's house, and pray, and make it a place of prayer. Amen? Then we see, and so we move on into, so during this week, Jesus does flips the tables. But it's not the only thing that he did. And we're going to share, like I said, four things tonight, but there's so much more that we just can't cover. But we're just going to do four tonight. This is number two. It's in the book of Matthew. And some of these are in different gospels. There's several in there about flipping the tables. But this one here what is this about? We don't preach on it, teach on it a whole lot. So we're going to jump into Matthew chapter 21. We're going to move into this next area where children are praising Jesus. Okay? In verse 14 of chapter 21 of Matthew, it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, and the children shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. Have you never read? You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. Then he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and spent the night there. Once again, we see him leaving at night, right? But here's what we see here. Jesus is in the temple. You really see Jesus a lot in the temple between the time when he comes to Jerusalem and the Passover, and when they do the Last Supper. And here's this piece here. This is a really cool piece, but we just kind of read it and we just kind of blow over it. But here it is. Jesus is in town. He's not just in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. What do you want? You know, I expect godly things to happen in the church house, don't you? I'm coming to church. I'm going to worship God. I expect godly things to happen in the church. I want to hear testimonies about what God's doing, how he changes lives, how he's working, how he's saving people, what his spirit can do. We're just vessels that he uses. And here we see that the blind and the lame, the people that are struggling with their bodies, they are coming to see Jesus. But the scripture says that he was healing them. There was a healing going on in the temple. There's a healing going on in the temple. He's cleaned this place up, but there's a healing going on in the temple. Now he's doing the Lord's business, right? He's doing his work. He's serving. So there's a crowd that's coming in that need him, that want him, that is seeking a healing. But it says when the chief priests and the scribes saw they saw Jesus healing people and they were spiritually blind to it. They didn't care. What would it look like if someone was blind, came to church year after year, and they came down and they asked God to heal, and all of a sudden they could see? Some of us would be so ecstatic, we'd be excited, we'd be praising God, but there would still be some that were like, no, whatever. And God would do a miracle in front of them, and they still would not believe. They would still not believe because their heart is hard and their eyes are blind. And this is what's happening with the ones that should have been leading praise, one that should have been thanking. They're the ones that are upset. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonders that he did, they didn't like that. But it also says, and the children shouting in the temple. Have you ever, children that cry, you know, babies that cry in the church house, it doesn't bother me. It might bother you, but it don't bother me. It doesn't bother me none. Give it 1 second delay so it doesn't. I don't cough over the speaker. Here's what they say, the children, what are they doing? Hosanna to the Son of David. They're calling out, this is the Messiah. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, right? Which means, please deliver us. Here it is, we have children that are shouting out praises to Jesus, to God. Never apologize for testimony. Never apologize when you're sharing what God has done in your life. Never apologize for what God is doing in your life. Just keep saying it, because here it is. These people were being healed, but there was also praise happening and nobody was catching it but Jesus. But the scriptures, he says this, Jesus replied, they were said, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus knew exactly what they were saying. Yes, he's the Son of David. Yeah, Hosanna. They were excited. These kids are running around. You know who is affecting them? God. God said, that's my son down there. And these adults are not going to praise my son, but I'm going to get children. And the thing is, we think they're, and they could have been 8 or 10 years old, but here's the weird part. It says, you have prepared praise. This is an old prophecy. And it says, you have prepared, Jesus brings it up, you have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and nursing babies. You ever understood what a baby says? No. Believe me, if the rocks can cry out, babies can cry out. And God says, my son's going to get some praise. And he chooses children. Sometimes I've there's been a few times that you're preaching up here, you're sharing something, and it's as quiet as all, and then a baby just says, and whatever. And you almost, I was like, yep, the Lord's going to get his praise. The Lord's going to get it from somewhere. And so here it is. Jesus says, I'm not going to say anything. We're healing people. We're doing what God's called me to do. He's healing people, the lame and the blind. He's healing people. They see it. The scribes and priests, they don't care. They do not, they defy, they just, they hate Jesus. They hate him. He said, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus replied, yes. But have you never read? And reminded them of scriptures that they should have known. You have prepared praise from the mouths of infants and the nursing babies. And then he left them. But I want to remind you, there were people that came to that temple that left different. And they left with testimonies that God, that Jesus had done work, God had done work, and Jesus had done some great, amazing miracles in front. And so many people missed it. But it wasn't just the miracles, it was the praise. It was the praise going on. What do we get out of this? Well, the thing I think we can get out of this is, it's pure, innocent praise is beautiful to God. And God's not going to shut it down. God is not going to shut it down. Because these children's praise was, it was happy. It was joyful and it was happy. And it was praising the person that they needed to praise, that we're supposed to praise, and that is Jesus. And they were saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. What a joyful, beautiful sound. And these guys were trying to shut it off. Trying to shut it down. And Jesus says, we're not going to have that. I'm not telling them to stop. The blind and the lame came and they left healed. But one of the greatest pieces really is that there was praising going on, knowing that Jesus was coming to his death to be sacrificed. And yet there was moments of beautiful joy, joyful moments in a week. That was all filled with a lot of hardships. So what do we learn? We learn about pure, innocent praise. And probably no one can do it better than a child, a childlike faith. And maybe we should remember and ask the Lord, Lord, remind me the joy of my salvation. Remind me what it is to really praise you with a clean, innocent heart in mind. But also during this week, we turn over to the book of Luke. There's a lot going on in this week. And we're just looking in these little window pockets of some some little things that happen. Luke chapter 21. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 1. That it's being used. Sometimes it's being used incorrectly, but this is a beautiful piece as well. When we take our offerings, did you know that our offerings are right here? Most of you know that. You can come up here and you can put your offerings. Sometimes we used to do it back in the day before COVID. Everybody would just pass the plates and it would go on down. But after COVID, we just kind of said, hey, we really like the idea of leaving the baskets down here because it's kind of an act of worship. It's not something we're doing for you. It's not something that we're doing. It's something that you do for God. It's part of your worship is giving. And God is watching our whole worship. The whole worship. Not just our fellowship. Not just our shouts of praise. Not just our singing. Not just listening and being attentive to the word. Not just our prayer. But on all of it. And giving is a part of our worship. Giving is a part of worship. And we're all called to be a part of that giving. Here in Luke chapter 21, verse 1, he says, this is Jesus. He looked up and he saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasury. Wait, Jesus is watching who's giving? You ever walk up to somebody when they're writing a check and all of a sudden they do this? I'm just saying anything, anywhere. Nobody, and you got the wallet. Oh, somebody's walking up on me. We're very, very protective of what we have. Well, I want to remind you, when God sees, he sees it like it's just laying right out. Okay? He looked up and he saw the rich dropping their offerings into the temple treasure. Huh. The temple, the believers, there's some rich people, believers? Of course there is. And he was watching them and they were doing what they do. They're trying to be faithful in what they do. But he says he also saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. And these two tiny coins is really the coins that she had were the coins that were like the lowest amount of what a coin could be worth. So our lowest coin right now is the penny. It's the penny. And if we get rid of the penny, it will be the 5 cent and the nickel. But right now it is the penny. So if we could probably use that terminology, he said he saw a poor widow dropping in two tiny coins. Tiny coins. So if we could say that would almost be like 2 pennies, 2 cents. I think over the years we've taken up offerings and we've gotten pennies. We've gotten arcade coins. We got button. I think we got a button before. We got all kinds of things. We got somebody dropped in a coupon before. And we look at those and we go, oh, that. But here's the thing. Maybe a lot of things have been dropped into the offering plate. But is it really what's dropped into the offering plate or is it the heart of the one that's giving? Let's look. Here's what it says. Jesus speaks up because he's standing around all these other scribes and he's around his disciples and he wants to teach them a lesson. So he looks up and he saw the rich dropping in. Everybody's like, "Ooh, yeah, they're dropping in stuff." Everybody's watching, right? So maybe if you got a bunch of guys watching you, you're going to drop something in there. Here you go, clink, and it might be a button. Who knows, right? But here it is. He says, "I truly tell you." And Jesus says, "I truly tell you." What he's saying, he says, "Listen, what I'm about to tell you is the truth. It's the real deal." And Jesus says, "I truly tell you." And he says, "Listen, listen to me for a moment." He said, "This poor widow has put in more than all of them. For all these people have put in gifts out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on." Do you know that in giving, sometimes some of the biggest givers is those who have less than those who have more. And it's not about the amount Jesus was talking about. He says, this widow put in more. She gave everything that she had. And if all she had was those two pennies, then that means she has nothing left. But everybody else that was dropping in those big checks, those big gifts, They were given out a surplus. You know what that means? That means if I've got $10,000 in the bank, I'm good. So I'm gonna put some money in there because it's good. I need to give, but it's not. I'm still gonna be okay. And I think we need to be responsible for that. But we need to give from the heart. Some people have used the scripture, so I'm going to share the scripture because some of you might be thinking about it. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this: each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. Now people will say, oh, that just killed the 10%. Because in Old Testament, listen, Jesus is still, he's still doing all the things that the law requires. And the one that we want to destroy, we wanted to say doesn't even work, is the 10%. No, it's not. Why do we want to do, and this should be a Sunday morning one, why do we want to give less to God when we realize what he has given all to us?
Amen.
This widow is a great example of Jesus. This widow didn't give 10%. She didn't give 50%. She gave 100%. God gave 100%. He gave his one and only son. He gave it all. 100%. You know, if we had even, this is not the one I really want to stick on, but I'm going to stick on it for a second. Do you know if people had more of a heart like this widow, we would not have any financial problems? In the church on one aspect, but also our partners in the ministries. We would have a surplus. We would try to figure out how to give some of that money away. We can actually have a service on a Sunday that says, listen, there is funds up here. If you are struggling and you can't pay your bill, electric bill, here is some money. You can come up and pick it. You can come get it. I would love to have a service like that. I know there's some churches that have done that in the past, and people are reluctant to do it. But I'm telling you, if you got to get your lights on, you got to feed your kids, you're going to a church. The Bible says we're supposed to take care of those in the church. We would be able to have that. We have a heart problem. The American church has a heart problem when it comes to giving. You need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself. This part where it says each person should do as he decided in his heart to give. God loves a cheerful giver. That is not talking about the tithe. That was a special gift for ministry. That was a mission gift that Paul was talking about, not the offering. This was a special gift. And listen, if you would go back to the law of giving, you would find out that it's way over 10%. It's the normal 10%. And then you have this offering. You have that, the fellowship offering. You have all these offerings. You're like, how can you do it? Because God says when you give, God takes care of you. So all those offerings they were doing, God took care of. Because he won't let you. He won't let anybody outgive him. Nobody's going to outdo Jesus. Can't do it. You can't do it. And I want to tell you, when God is pricking your heart, the Holy Spirit is telling you to give, you know what? You'll feel that conviction, and it's heavy. I've been there. It's heavy. It's heavy. God has a way of taking care of you when you give. One of my mentors, a preacher, went to a revival service, and he said that He went to the, he said, Jimmy, I went to a revival service back in the day. He's an older guy. And he says, I went to the revival service and I listened to the man preach. And he started passing around the bucket. And he said, man, I had 10 bucks in my pocket. Now, we're talking about the 70s. So 10 bucks is pretty good in the 70s, right? So you might, in a week in the 70s, a good paycheck is over $100, 130, 150 bucks. That's a good paycheck in the 70s. So 10 bucks really went a long way. So he said, I went to there and they passed it around. He goes, man, I had that 10 bucks in my pocket and I had a, he said, I had a death grip on it. He said, I got kids at home. I got to buy some milk. I got to take care of this. And the Holy Spirit just said, you know, you're giving it. He said, and he said, I tell you, I fought God on that. And he said, I was getting upset and I came around and I finally just put it in there and I was done. And, he said, I was on my way home and, I pulled in the driveway and I ran out of gas in the driveway. I was like, yep, there it is. There's my 10 bucks. What am I going to do? I don't get paid till Friday. And then the car pulls up, came in. And he owed the pastor like 50, 60 bucks. He said, hey, pastor, I owe you some money. Walked up and gave it. And he said, I tell you what, I felt so bad how I've tight-fisted God and God already had a plan. And all God was doing was testing me. Was I going to just be obedient? I want to tell you, we all fail that test from time to time. But when we lean on the Lord and we trust him, what did we say earlier? You cannot give God. You cannot give God. And that's a great, beautiful story because God always looks. God is not trying to make you go broke. He actually wants you to be rich in so many ways. God will take care of you. All right, last story. We're going to move into John, okay? We're going to move into John because that whole thing about giving is a big one. Okay, move into John. So what do we look about giving? Here it is, the whole giving thing with the widow thing here is that Jesus looks at the heart. Not your pocket. He looks at the heart. We look at the pocket. We look at the checkbook balance. God, let me tell you, you know why God doesn't look at the checkbook balance? Because he owns it all. Why would you have to look at your own balance if you own everything? That hill's mine. That grass is mine. That building's mine. That all the cars in the world are mine. Everything. God can pull it and move it and move anything he wants. And he even says, if you have faith, you can move mountains. What? And here I am in my office whining and crying to God because we have a need. Wow. Preaching to myself. I got to share one more thing. Because I think it's just important. I just praise God with it. I got friends that do what we do. What we do here. And I have a friend that told me they had over $300,000 in the bank. And I was happy for him. I'm happy for you, man, because I know the stress of fundraising, all that stuff. But my mindset is not about, you know, and you can look at the staff. I have my personal struggles with it, but I know this at the end of the day. At the end of the day, when my flesh can come down, I know this, God pays his bills. And if I'm a believer and I'm living in my home and I got issues, I got problems, God makes a way every time. Amen. Every time. Let me tell you, God doesn't want us wandering away like the lost sheep because God's not going to let you be able to say, you didn't take care of me, God. You didn't take care of me. God's not going to let that happen. He's going to take care of you. Amen. The last piece tonight is a new command. Jesus gives a new command. New command, you know, the Ten Commandments are amazing pieces. But he says, I'm going to give a new command. A new command. And this is deeper than you think. Here it is in the book of John. When you read the Gospel of John, you know what you find out? You find out all about love. The love of God, the love of Jesus. When you go in Matthew, you see so many details. Mark is the gospel of compassion. Luke is the gospel of the parables and a lot of detail. But John is love and the weight of sin. And here it is. John chapter 13, verse 31. When he had left, Jesus said this. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Sounds confusing. Basically, God and Jesus are together. What Jesus is going to do is going to glorify God, okay? And then he says this. Sorry. He says this in verse 33. Children, he calls them children, I am with you a little while longer, knowing that week's coming up, in a few days. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be leaving. By my death and resurrection, I'm going to leave. But this is what he leaves them with. He says this, to verse 34. I give you a new command. Now, when he says command, that means you got something to follow. Okay? Something to follow. And he says, this is what the command is. Love one another. Now, in the Old Testament, there was this command also to love your neighbor as yourself. You've heard it, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm supposed to love the Smiths as I love myself. I'm supposed to love the Joneses as I love myself. I'm supposed to love all you as I love myself. But you know, sometimes I don't love myself. I don't like what I'm doing. And you don't like yourself. And Jesus is saying, this is a little bit deeper than loving your neighbor as yourself. He says this, I want you to love one another just as I have loved you. Which means it's unmerited. You can't earn the love that Jesus has for you. He's just going to love you even if you don't like him. Even if you hate him, Jesus is going to keep loving you. And that's how we are supposed to love everyone else. He says, love one another just as I have loved you. Wow. That's a deep love. But we're too busy being angry with people. We're too busy being upset with people. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. Well, I may not know what they've done to you, but I'm pretty sure you're not perfect either. And you probably done some things too. You probably said some things behind closed doors or in another room and shared things with other people about other people that you shouldn't have. And all that stuff destroys your love. Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you to love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you to go deeper. I'm telling you, you need to start loving people like I love you. It's unmerited. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. I'm just going to love you unconditionally. I need to love Eddie, and I need to love Myron, and I need to love my wife. I need to love my kids, but I also need to love the person that walks down the street, not sure if they're a male or female or wearing a transgender, whatever it may be. I need to love all of them. I need to love the people that are even the enemies, that we're called to love our enemies. Life is a gift, and we don't know how long it is. Life is fleeting. It comes and then it goes. There's a day to be born and a time to die. There's a time for everything under the sun. But under this time, we know that the eternal life is more important than the present life. And if we need to start learning to love as Jesus loves us, because what he's going to get ready to do is give it all and lay it all out. In a couple of days, he's going to lay it all out. And he knows not everyone will believe. But as he says, I'm doing my Father's business. What does that tell us about God? Before you were born, God loved you. While you sin, God loves you. While you rebel and don't believe in him, God still loves you. He's given you a way to be adopted into his family. And that way is only through Jesus. And he says here, I give you a new command. You that want to be my disciples, you that want to follow, you need to learn to love people as I've loved you. And if there's one thing these disciples knew, that Jesus loved them more than any kind of other love that they could ever have. There was a time when Jesus' family was knocking out. They couldn't even get in the house. They were saying, oh, he's in the house. The house was packed. It was full. And Jesus is in the center, in the house, in the living room. And he's talking to people. And somebody makes it through the crowd and says, Jesus, your mom and the your brothers and sisters are out there. They want you out there. And he says, your family's out there. And Jesus says, no, my mother and my family is right here. What do you think that crowd thought? What? We're family? That's exactly what Jesus wants you to be. Part of the family of God. But you got to learn to love others. Not as just as yourself, but the new command. He pushes us further. He pulls us to do better. He pushes us to be more like Him. So we need to learn to love like Jesus. So maybe in your heart tonight, you need to say, Lord, I don't love people like that. Well, I want to tell you, I want to make it easy. I want to make you relax for a minute. Of course you can't. You can't do that on your own. You can only learn to love people like Jesus when you have a relationship with Jesus. And you can't learn to love others like Jesus until you love Jesus Himself. The relationship is not about what Jesus needs to do for you. He's already done it. And He's still loving you. It's what we need to do in the relationship. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, that I stand at the door and I knock. And He's knocking where? Not on the physical door. He's knocking on the heart. Saying, will you let me in? I got a life for you. I got love for you that you've never experienced, but you're feeling the touch of it. But if you let me in, you can have it all. Eternal life. All forgiveness. A new purpose in this world that only God can reveal. A destiny for you and a legacy for you. Things that the world is trying to chase and create and buy. And Jesus says, I have it all for you. If you just let me in. Jesus will not force Himself on you. But He does want to come in. At my coughing, it's okay because I laugh at myself. Tonight, Jesus cleans the temple. God learned to show some reverence. Reverence in the house of God. Show some respect and honor. It's what He was teaching in the last week. If the adults don't praise God, God's going to get His praise from children. He's going to get the praise because He's worthy of it. Amen? And when we give, we can never outgive God. God's not looking for what we're giving in the plate because we can never outgive God. He's looking for the cheerful. He's looking for the giver, the heart of the giver. If it's full of love and beauty and giving. And then He's also saying, I want to push you to the next level. I want you to love like I love you. I want you to learn to love others. Wow, if a church can just do those four things, wow. We just touched on just four things during the week. Father, thank You again for tonight. But Lord, Your work is all, You are always serving, always working, always serving, just You doing the heart, working the heart over and over of those who are saved for conviction to get their life right with You, working the heart over and over and convicting a lost person that they need You. Tonight, if we've struggled in any of these areas tonight, may Your Spirit have free reign. But most importantly, for anyone that needs You, needs that salvation, let not put it off anymore, but let this day be the day of their salvation. And it all belongs to You, for You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, may we learn to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's